moving. All right, this morning, everybody enjoying the conference so far?
Yeah.
Yeah? Yeah. Resolving conflict last night, if there was any. Bruised ribs, nudges, etc. Mine are a little sore, but it's my own fault. This morning, what we're here to talk about is parenting, which obviously at a marriage conference is not the topic of marriage itself, but is something that dramatically affects your marriage, right? When you have kids, kids are a major, major, major portion of your life. They're a stewardship for your entire life. So it's something that's a very important topic, and it's something that when you consider marriage is important to think about and important to deal with. So this morning's topic is who's really in charge? Child-centered versus Christ-centered parenting. And the way we're starting out in the notes, if you look at your notes in the first point, is we're starting with two key questions. And really, those are questions for you. What I'd like you to do is, if you got a pen, or if you don't have a pen or something to write with, just in your head, answer those two key questions for yourself on that piece of paper. Write down, what is your goal in parenting? What are you trying to accomplish as a parent? And then answer the second question, how do you know when you've been successful? Just take a minute to do that. All right, those of you that have already jotted something down, what are some of the things you're writing down? What are your goals as parents? What are you trying to accomplish as parents? Go ahead.
To raise God-fearing and responsible children.
To raise God-fearing and responsible children. Excellent. What other goals do you have?
Children that seek to do His will.
Sure. Children that seek to do His will. How many of you want your kids to be happy? To have a good education, to find a good spouse, to not embarrass you, to behave themselves in church, to respect you, to respect others, to contribute to society rather than take away from it. How do you know if you're going to be successful, even with the things you've listed? How do you know?
By their actions.
So? When they're grown, when they're raised, when they're out of your home, how do they live? You can look at their lives. I've been a successful parent. I've not been a successful parent. Your children's reflection on you. Those are the things we want to talk about really this morning with Christ-centered versus child-centered parenting. Is how do you know as a parent what your goals should be, and how can you know that you've been successful as a parent, at least in God's eyes? And so what we're going to do is move into that second point. We're talking about really three different types of parenting. I know there's only two in the title. I've thrown a third one in. The first one is child-centered parenting. And a basic definition that we're going to use this morning of a child-centered parent is one who places their children at the center of their thoughts and actions and puts their children in charge. So if you imagine your life being a big circle, like Stuart was drawing up on that board, and your heart being at the middle, it's placing your kids right at the center. So when you're thinking about what you're going to do, when you're choosing how to act, you're deferring to your kids. So what does this look like in real life? This looks like the parent who, when deciding what they're going to eat, where do you want to go, kids? Where the kids say, hey, I'm hungry for hamburgers, and they go for hamburgers as a pattern. It's not just a one time, it's the kids always pick. It's the family who puts their child in every single sport, and all they do is spend their time as a taxi, running around. It's the parent who, when you talk to them, they've got nothing to talk about other than their children. It's, look at the pictures, look what they've done, look what they're doing, oh, they're in this, oh, they're in that. You see, their entire focus is targeted towards their children in their thoughts and in their actions. So in the world, this is perceived as a good thing. being a child-centered parent, why would we receive it as a good thing? Or why would the world perceive it as a good thing? Well, a few different reasons. One, it seems like a selfless thing to do, right? It's put your kids first. They're little. They're your responsibility. Let's defer to them. And we want to treat them as people. Right? We want to meet their individual needs. We want to make sure we don't hurt their self-esteem. Right? We want them to feel empowered. We want to make them equals. We want them to be friends with us. And in the end, we just want them to be happy. So we defer to them and we give them what they want. And in a sense, we place them in charge right at the center of our lives. And all of our other activities of life and our thoughts revolve around them. So there's obviously a couple problems though with this, right? In this model, as you look at your life with the kids in the center, who do the kids see in the center in this model? They see themselves in the center, right? So in the grand scheme of the universe, who's in charge of the universe in this model? The children. In reality, not even just what the Bible says. In reality, are your children in charge of the universe?
No.
And they're going to find that out really quickly, aren't they? When they go to school, when they start interacting with a police officer, when they do everything else they are going to do in life, they're going to find out you are not the center of your universe. And they're going to be confused because you've taught them that they are, and at least that they should be. The other problem with this model is the kids become little idols for their parents, right? All of the time, all of the energy, all of the worship, which is to be all of life, is focused on them. And it detracts and tears away from your spiritual walk and the walk that your kids can have and a reflection that they can have of what it is to be in a knowledge of God. The second there is parent-centered parenting. And the basic working definition is instead of putting the kids at the center, kids don't know how to raise themselves. Kids don't know what they should be doing. I know. Or my spouse knows what I should be doing. So it's putting yourself. Daddy knows best. Right? Or mama knows best. It is the idea of everything that you do in all of life, you're in charge. Now, from the world's perspective again, if you're not going to be child-centered, then you need to be parent-centered, right? The kids don't know best. I must know best. And so there's, again, some perceived benefits with this. The idea that the kids are taught to obey you, right? That they're taught that you're the one in charge. That they're taught to listen to authority. They're taught that they need to respect you. You as a parent are the only one that can make sure that they fulfill their full potential. You know what kind of education they need. You know what kind of friends they need to have. You know where they should go to school and who they should interact with and when they should wake up and when they should go to bed and what they should eat and what they should do. So who else is going to tell them that? Daddy knows best. And I need to be at the center. You're the best one to keep them out of trouble. You're the best one to make sure they stay out of jail and do all those other things. And in the end, just like before, you want the same goal. I want them to be happy. And this is the way in the long run that I can ensure that they're going to be happy. I have to teach them what's best to do. And you place yourself right at the center. Now obviously there's a couple problems with this as well, right? In this model, who's the center of the universe? The parent is, right? So what do you teach your children that they're not the center of the universe, that I'm the center of the universe. Right? In the real world, again, not even the biblical world, am I the center of my universe? No. And again, they find out that real quick when somebody disagrees with me, when I'm interacting with my wife or my boss or a whole bunch of other people in the world, I am not the center of my universe. And again, it leads to confusion. It leads to an inaccurate understanding of what the universe is really about. It also can be an overt or hidden source of pride, right? To look at your children, and if they, quote-unquote, turn out well, to say, look what I've done. I did a good job. I must be a good parent. My kids turned out well. Or to look at, hopefully, another parent and say, look at those kids. They're horrible. They must be bad parents. I can't believe those kids haven't come to Christ yet. You know, I thought they loved the Lord. I thought they took those kids to church and did what they were supposed to do. They must not be very godly parents. And in reality, that isn't necessarily the case, which is why we move to the third type of parenting, Christ-centered parenting. Christ-centered parenting, at its heart, is placing yourself under the authority of Scripture in parenting in all of life. Parenting is just one aspect of who you are. It is not all of who you are. So instead of having your kids at the center of this heart and this circle, instead of having you at the center, you have God and His gospel at the center of this heart and circle. So what are the actual benefits of this? You teach kids that all of life is a gift from God. You teach them that even you have to give an account to somebody for your choices, for your thoughts, for your actions, how you interact with them, and how you interact with everybody else. That you are also under authority, not just them. And it is the only way to be truly successful as a parent. If you place your kids' happiness, if you place them at the center of your life, it is a moving target. You will never, ever, ever, as a parent, be able to live up to what they expect and in the end bring them happiness. If you place yourself at the center, you will never be successful as a parent because it is also a moving target. You are constantly changing, acting and reacting to all of life. But if you put God at the center, God has very specific things to say about what He expects from you as a parent. And it is something that you can be successful at. You can know that you are successful as a parent. So, what are a couple problems with that? None, I'm just kidding. No problems with that one. So what's the plan? Point number three. The plan we see laid out in Ephesians 6:4, and this is quoted out of the ESV. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So what is the what of instruction? If we're supposed to be instructing our children, what are we supposed to be instructing them with? And if you have your Bibles, you can back up just a couple verses in that chapter to Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, which says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Based on those three verses, what are you supposed to be instructing your children? That they are to, what's the first thing? Obey. And what's the second thing?
Honor.
Obedience is teaching them that they are under authority. That they are not the center of the universe. That you are not the center of the universe. That God is the center of the universe and should be the center of all of their thoughts, all of their actions. You are teaching them that not only are they under authority, but you are under authority. That the reason that they need to listen to you, listen to your instruction, is not because daddy knows best, but because daddy and mommy are listening to God and are teaching God's wisdom, God's instructions. The authority does not stop with me. I'm just the conduit, the go-between, the middleman. So as you're teaching your children, as you're instructing your children, if your wisdom, if your instruction is coming with you, then in the reality, based on Proverbs, most likely is foolishness. But if your wisdom stops with the Lord, if your commands stop with the Lord, there will be an authority that your children, even if they don't obey, they will know because of what God has written on their hearts and in their minds that what they're doing is rebelling against the living God. They will know the difference between right and wrong. Obedience is also a reflection of their love. What does God say is the way that you can demonstrate your love to Him? What does He say? You can praise Him. What can you do? You can obey Him, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you want to show God that you love Him, you will listen to Him and do what He says, knowing that He is all wise, He is all powerful, and He knows what is best, even when it doesn't seem like it. And that is how you demonstrate your love to God. That is how your children can demonstrate their love to you. You show me that you love me by listening to me and doing what I ask you to do. Not because I'm the final authority, but because I ask you what God asks you to do. And that's the way you show love to God as well. So teach them to obey. Why is it important to teach them the second thing? To honor. Honoring is a matter of obedience. It's a commandment. They are told to honor you as a father and honor you as a mother. It's the commandment that they're given. God has placed you in authority over them so that by honoring you, they are honoring Him. Again, just like listening to you, being obedient to you, shows you that they love you and in turn love God. By honoring you, they honor God. And God takes honoring those He has placed in authority very seriously. What is the promise here? If they honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you, number one, and that you may live long. So what does that mean? What's the opposite of that? If you don't honor your mother and father, what's going to happen? It will not go well with you, and there is a good possibility you will not live long. It's a command. It's a promise. If you are reflecting God to your children, if you are teaching them His commandments, if you are showing them the way life is supposed to work, and they honor you and respect you and listen to you, it will go well with them eternally. Maybe not in the moment, because we all know there are trials in this life. But in the grand scheme of things, they will learn what is best and in the long run be happiest. So that is the what of instruction. So now we have to talk about discipline, right? You're not just supposed to instruct. You're also supposed to be disciplined. And when you see that word in Scripture, I want you to see another word there as well. The idea of training. Okay? When we think of discipline, a lot of us think corporal punishment, you know, hard, you know, doing jail time, those kinds of things. That is not the end. Sometimes that is a means. Sometimes corporal punishment is necessary. Sometimes other forms of punishment are necessary. But the idea is training in righteousness. That's what you're doing. You're training them on how to follow instruction. So why do we need to do this? One, the Lord commands it. If you look at the wisdom literature, if you look at Proverbs 29:17, it says this: discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give you the delight of your heart. Proverbs 29:15 says this: the rod of reproof gives wisdom, but the child left to himself brings shame to his mother. It's the idea that God wants you to be disciplining your children. Again, using the other word, God wants you to be training your children. Not just using words, you actually have to reinforce it. And why? Because we're not born neutral. We are born enemies of God. We are born with a rebellious spirit. Jeremiah 17:9 says this: the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Even David, as he cries out for repentance in Psalm 51, says, I was brought forth in iniquity. And that wasn't that his mom and his dad were sinful in their relationship with each other. He just understood that from his very conception that his heart was rebellious against the Lord. That is just the nature of our spirit. And because we are not born neutral, because we are born enemies of God, we resist instruction, right? We want to go our own way. We want to make our own decisions. We want to do our own thing. So discipline meets that need. Discipline, training is the way to bring them around and show them the wisdom of following the instruction, which they don't inherently want to do. Proverbs 19:18 says this: discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. It's a fun verse. Sometimes people set their heart on putting their kids to death because they are just done. But if you train them, if you teach them, there will be joy. There will be happiness that comes in the end. Proverbs 22:15 says this: folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. In Proverbs 23:13-14, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Again, I hope you heard what Stuart said yesterday about the rod and the idea of discipline, it is a representation of training in general. It is not that when they are 18 years old, you are still supposed to be pulling out the paddle or your hand and bending them over your knee and giving that. You choose the discipline that is appropriate for their age, for their temperament, and in the moment, and you move ahead. Not only does discipline meet the need of their rebellion against instruction, but you do it because you love them. Right? Again, going back to the wisdom literature, Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Even if you don't trust yourself, follow the Lord's example. Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Why does the Lord discipline you? Why does the Lord train you in righteousness? Because he loves you. He wants you to do what is best. Not what you want, but what is best. And hopefully, as discipline, as training comes in, those two things will come into line and you will begin to do what is best on your own. Because discipline, because training has fulfilled its purpose and has brought you to that end. So if that's the plan, how do you work the plan? The way you work the plan is first by dealing with your heart. And Stuart's talked a lot about that. Right? We are born, we are made to be image bearers. We were designed to reflect God. And because we are sinners, we don't do that very well. And so, as we work and we begin dealing with our heart, we understand Scripture says, as the water reflects face to face, so the heart of man reflects the man. We understand that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is not just what we say, it is not just what we do. That is a reflection of who we are. So as we deal with our hearts, as we deal with our relationship with God, we are better prepared to deal with our children because we are right before Him. We have the right mindset. We avoid becoming hypocrites. Again, dealing with that log list. Why do you do that? So you might not be a hypocrite. Don't deal with the speck before you deal with the log. Even in your children. When you go to talk to them. Dealing with our hearts first gives us the best forum for the gospel. Right? When you deal with your heart before the Lord, when you deal with your sin before the Lord, what happens is suddenly you're put in a place instead of pride, you're put in a place of humility. There's no place to be angry. There's no place to be bitter. There's no place to be resentful. Because you've had to submit yourself to His authority. You've had to confess sin. You've had to make sure that you're in a right place before you can move ahead and begin parenting your children in all of life. And this isn't just in discipline. Again, this is all of life we're talking about. So when you deal with your heart, you can begin to instruct your children through relationships, which is the next point there, B. Matthew 5:14-16 says this, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and, listen closely, give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Part of the goal of your parenting is that as you speak and as you live before your children, they should see your good works and give glory to God in heaven. Not glory to you, not puff you up, oh, you're such a great parent. I can tell you it's manipulation. But give glory to God. And that's what you do in all of life. Again, we struggle as people not to compartmentalize our lives, to say, oh, I'm dealing with my marriage today. And, oh, things are going well with my wife or with my husband. Now I'll go over and I'll deal with my parenting. And now I'll go and deal with my work relationship. And I'll deal with this other area of life. It is not that our life is compartmentalized. It is that all of life revolves around our relationships and our instruction through the gospel. So first and foremost, your relationship with God. What does God say? Just simply about Him. You are to spend every day, every moment, every second of your life working to love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. That is what you are to teach your children about God as you interact with them. That not just as you talk, it's not just that my dad takes me to church and my dad, you know, talks about God occasionally, but all of life, I spend my entire life passionate about this God who has created me, who blesses me, who has given me the stewardship of my wife and my children, and has given me the privilege of talking about Him every single day, at every single moment. Your kids see very quickly if you are a hypocrite in that area. If you are serious about your relationship with God, or if you have compartmentalized, God is for Sundays, and I'm for the rest of the week. Or whatever, work is for the rest of the week, or my spouse is for the rest of the week, or the children are for the rest of the week. Kids aren't stupid. They see how you interact with God, and whether you talk about Him, whether you spend time in the Word, whether you spend time in prayer, whether you say the same prayer every single time you pray at dinner. They know where your relationship is, and they are learning what their relationship should look like with God through your example. The second one there, interaction with the spouse. We talked about Ephesians 5 a lot already this weekend. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Through your relationship with your spouse, you are teaching your children about Christ in the church. Husbands, as you interact with your wives, you are teaching your children, you are supposed to be teaching your children, how much Christ loves His church and what He is willing to do for her. How He loves her, how He protects her, how He works not to compromise her purity, how He serves her. Wives, as you interact with your husbands, you are teaching your children what it is to be in relationship with Christ. Just like the church. To be submissive, to listen, to honor, to respect, to speak highly of, to want to be around. Through your lives, you are teaching, even as you talk, even as you relate. So when you talk about your spouse to your children, speak highly of him or her. Do you know you have a great mom? Do you know you are blessed to even know her? Do you know how much she loves the Lord? Do you know how much she loves you? Daddy is so blessed to have her. Talk about her gifts, her abilities. Wives, talk about your husbands. Show your children how to follow the example of your husband by also following the example of your husband. Again, unless there's a caveat that there's sin. You will train them through that relationship also for how they are to move into marriage. The way you talk now, the way you interact now, they are learning and they will form habits and they will carry those on into their marriages. To say, this is what I should expect because I trust that my parents gave me a godly example of what this is to look like. So start looking for sin in your own lives. It could be pride, could be communication issues, could be conflict, could be other things, and work to resolve those things and talk to your children about those. Don't pretend that you have it all together for them because it doesn't do them any good. If you interact with your children, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You're supposed to talk to them. They're not supposed to be little people, little servants that go and get you things from the kitchen and take you around and people that you ferry around. Deuteronomy 6, right? Deuteronomy 6 says that when you get up, when you lie down, whatever you do, when you go out, when you come in, you are to be talking to your kids about what you are most passionate about, which are the commands of the Lord, your way to demonstrate your love to Him. So there are going to be times when you talk to them about every opportunity. When you're on your way to church, it's an opportunity to talk about creation, about the clouds, about the weather. It's an opportunity to talk about the creativity that they show in their pictures and how God is also creative. It's an opportunity to talk about sin. When you sin against them, to go and talk to them. You know what? Daddy is a sinner too. That daddy needs forgiveness. That there is an opportunity here to bless the Lord through me seeking your forgiveness and seeking his forgiveness and being in right relationship with him through training, through instruction. What about your church family? Again, 1 John 3:17 says this, "But if anyone has the world's goods and he sees his brother in need yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" What do you teach your kids about God through your relationship with the rest of the church? Is church a priority to you? Is it Sunday morning roll around and you'd rather sleep in? Your kids can see that. They know that. When an opportunity comes up to serve in the church, do you take it? Do you take it grumbling? Your kids see that. They know that. You have so many opportunities through your church family to demonstrate what it is to be in relationship and community and to interact and to have a spiritual relationship with someone that's even tighter than a blood relationship. These are the people you're going to spend eternity with. These are the people that God loves and you are called to love and to serve, and you teach your children how to interact with them through these relationships. Your neighbors. The second half of that command that we talked about. The first, the greatest command, love God. Second command, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you even know your neighbors? You know, this is one we work to get out of. Who's my neighbor? We ask that question, right? Who do I have to be kind to? Who do I have to love? Everyone. You have to... It's the person as you're driving down the freeway that just cuts you off. You have an opportunity. It's a teaching moment to say, I will love that person and I will demonstrate to my kids what it is to love when you're wronged. It's an opportunity to go out of your way and to serve people who you may not know, you may not even care for, you don't often get to choose your neighbors. But it's a living example. Your employer, or your employees if you're a boss. Ephesians talks about this too. What kind of employee are you? What do you teach your kids about work? Do you teach them it's a place to go and grumble and complain and it's something that they should never really want to do and it's something you're cursed with? Or do you teach them that, you know what? God has blessed me with an opportunity to provide for my family, to be in relationship with others, to serve him in this way, that God has me, even if I don't understand why I'm here, God has me as an opportunity to be a light for him in this place. That I am to serve him, even if my boss is horrible, I am to live and work and interact as I should be interacting as if he were my boss directly. That if I employ others, that I am to be kind, that I am to be fair, that I am to treat them with respect. Again, your children see this. They know what you talk about when you get home and how you talk about work and what your demeanor is. Like Stuart taught with communication, 7%. 7% of your communication is the word you say. The rest of it they can see as well. Your demeanor, your tone, what you say and what you love. The government. How are you with your foot on the pedal going down the freeway? How are you with your taxes? How are you with respecting, having a president that you may not agree with, or having leaders that you may not agree with? How do you talk about them? Do you pray for them? Do your kids understand what their role should be in regard to, again, someone else in their life that God has put in authority over them? You're not the only one God has put in authority over them. You teach them through these relationships. And as you teach them in all of life, this instruction, you have to continue to come back and to discipline and to train because they're going to resist it. And you discipline them under grace. One of the best passages in the Bible about discipline is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, 4 through 11 says this, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there who his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Verse 10, why does God discipline you?
Because he loves you.
Because he loves you and he wants you to do what? In verse 10.
That we may share his holiness.
Share in his holiness. When you discipline your children, it is so that they can share in God's holiness. It is not to make you feel better. It is not to punish them and make them feel bad. It is not just to correct some behavior that you don't like. It is so that in the end, they will bow the knee before the Lord and share in his holiness. Be holy like he is holy. And they will hopefully see that example in you. So how do you go about that process? How do you discipline under grace? First, again, you go back, you check your own heart. You preach the gospel to yourself first. That I need grace, I need humility, I need forgiveness. That God does not always come down on me full force when I sin. That he shows me mercy and kindness, and he understands my weakness. And with that kind of attitude, you go in with your children, remind yourself that discipline is for gospel-driven restoration. Again, the idea is not to make them feel bad or regret it. The idea is to remind them that they are in, right now, a dangerous place in their relationship with the Lord and in a bad place with their relationship horizontally. It may not be with you. It may be with their teacher, or maybe with a sibling, or maybe with somebody else. But your goal is to instruct them, to train them, to bring them back to a place where they can be in right relationship with God, in right relationship to the ones they sinned against. So what do you need to do in order to do that? This is just a suggestion. Again, it's not a thus saith the Lord. My recommendation is that you get away from distractions. Trying to train your children in the middle of the mall when they've just done something wrong is not going to be the easiest thing to do, especially when they're young. Or in front of another sibling. This time isn't for entertainment. I'm glad I'm not that guy. It's a time to be private, again, with the goal of restoring them. It's a time to listen, to find out what was going on in their heart, and to target their heart. So when you get them away from distraction, it's a good time to ask them, do you know why I've pulled you aside? Do you know what was going on? Do you know what sin you've committed? And give them an opportunity to talk to you. What was going on in your mind and your heart when you did that? When you hit so-and-so? What did you want more than to love them? What did you want in that moment? Where was your heart? You're training them to examine their own hearts, just like hopefully you've been trained to examine yours. To look to the reason behind the surface, well, I just wanted to see what would happen. To get to something deeper, you target their heart because the heart, again, is the image reflector. It's out of the heart that their mouth has spoken. It's out of their heart that their actions have taken place. And so you aim for that. You want to stress the gospel. When you are disciplining your children, if you are disciplining them to your standard, trust me, they will figure out a way to live up to it. They will figure out what you want and what will keep them out of that room, and they will figure out a way to do that. Whether it's hide from you or fake behavior or become little Pharisees, whatever it is, they will figure it out. But when it was God's standard, you know what, and they're little, they will very quickly learn and one day say to you, I can't do what you're asking me to do. I can't. I can't do it. You want me to be perfect. I can't. You want me to be obedient all the time, to honor you all the time, and I can't. And it's your opportunity to say, you know what? I can't either. And that is why God sent Christ. That is why we need a Savior. Because God's standard is perfection. And none of us can achieve that. We're born fighting against it. And we need Him. And it's your opportunity to show them grace, to show them forgiveness, to show them mercy, and to talk to them about how they can, not through their own effort, not through self-control and self-discipline, order their lives, but by being Spirit-controlled, by being Spirit-disciplined, they can be pleasing to God and in right relationship with Him, in right relationship with you. Again, you need to choose the correction that's appropriate. Mm-hmm.